All right, well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And I'll start by reading it. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does the year 2017 have in store for you? You're only a few hours into it, and so almost all of this year is ahead of you. What does the year 2017 have in store for you? You can't help but ask that this time of year. Everyone is thinking that and asking that. It's unavoidable. It's a question that almost asks itself. So what does the year 2017 have in store for you? You don't know. You may have a few plans, a few goals, a few fears for this upcoming year. But I want you to prosper in the year 2017, and I want our church to prosper in the year 2017. And to that end, and for that purpose, I've sent you a Bible reading calendar, and I have one here with me that I've sent you in the mail. This is the one that came to me in the mail with a little note for me. And if it hasn't arrived in your mailbox already, it will. And if we don't have you on our list, there's these calendars, plenty of them available there in the back. And I'm asking you to read your whole Bible through from cover to cover in the year 2017. Now, the only reason that you and I need a calendar for a Bible reading is because our faith is weak. If your faith were strong, you could do without a Bible reading calendar, and you would find at the end of the year that you had read your whole Bible through at least once, maybe more, without needing a daily Bible reading calendar. But if your faith is weak, you need a strategy. You need a plan. You need a schedule to read God's Word when sometimes you don't feel like it. You feel like doing something else instead, such as sleep or anything, really. But this plan is as good as any to do that. Plus, it'll keep you on the same page each day with everybody else at church, and so it's something we can do together, and I think that makes it a better plan than any other plan to get through. There's a little paragraph in here written by J.C. Ryle in the front, and I recommend, along with him, that you give the first and best part of your day to this task of reading the Bible and not the last and the worst part of your time. Now, let me tell you something that's an amazing thing. It's almost unbelievable about this, and that is that Satan can use this very calendar as a tool to keep you from reading your Bible in 2017. And as Scripture says, we're not ignorant of his devices. It's an amazing thing. We take all the trouble to send you a calendar to put it into your hands. It's all well-intentioned. And yet, Satan can use it as a tool to keep you from reading your Bible. So that you say, I've fallen so far behind my schedule, I've missed so many days in a row, that I need a big chunk of time to catch up to where I should be. But I don't have a big chunk of time today. I only have a small piece of time. And so I'm not going to read my Bible at all. And Satan hears that and laughs and says, I love the daily Bible reading calendar. It's a great thing. I'm so glad you have one this year to keep you from reading God's Word. Or you can say, I've fallen so far behind in my schedule now that I think I can't finish this year. And so I'm going to wait to read my Bible regularly until next January, till next year. and then I'll try to do it again consistently. And Satan again is delighted and says, this is great, and I'll make sure you get another daily Bible reading calendar in your hand next year, and then you can do the same thing in 2018. So be aware that you have an enemy who wants to keep you, wants nothing more than to keep you from this task, and uses every tool available to him, and not in a straightforward way at all to keep you from it. It's easier to finish this task of reading your Bible through if you've done it before. And if it's too much for you to read your Bible through in a year, then read your Bible through once in 2 years. And I can show you how to convert this schedule into a 2-year schedule. I can do that for you, or you can figure out for yourself. It's not hard to do it. And you can change it during the year if you fall too far behind and you need to change it into a 2-year schedule. I don't think you get half the blessing for reading your Bible through in 2 years instead of one. In fact, I think you get all the blessing from reading it through in 2 years, and there's nothing wrong with doing it that way. Well, with this task in mind for the year 2017, I want you to consider Psalm 1, and I want you to consider blessing or blessedness in this psalm. And so I want to look at first its cause, the cause of blessedness, verse 1 and 2. Its immediate result in verse 3 and 4. And then finally, its future result, the future result of blessedness, this blessedness in verse 5 and 6. And so first, I want you to look with me at the cause of this blessedness. That's the first point. And actually, we're going to spend the most time on this point, so it's kind of a lopsided outline. I want to look at the cause of the blessedness that's talked about in this passage. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person who does what? What's the cause of the blessedness that it speaks of, that it pronounces in this chapter? And to start out, I want to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. There's two different Hebrew words that both mean blessing. And they usually go together, so if you're blessed according to one word, you're almost always blessed according to the other word as well. And if this sounds a little familiar, this is a bit of a review, because I mentioned this about 2 weeks ago as part of the Christmas series, and so we're just returning to that. There are two words, they're so close in meaning, these two different words for blessing, you could hardly fit a 3x5 card between them, so to speak, because they're so close. And there's a Bible character from the Old Testament named after each one of these. Can you guess who those two Bible characters are? They're not main characters, but they're also not obscure. I'm not pulling them out of a genealogy from somewhere. One is Barak, I think is how it's pronounced, who's one of the judges. And you remember he was afraid. And so because of that, his honor went to a woman. That's what Deborah, the other judge at the time, told him. And there's a bit of a play on words with his name in Deborah's song, because she says, most blessed is Jael, who got the honor of Barak's victory. The wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed, and that's the word Barak, is she of women in the tent. And so that's Barak, one of the judges. And then the second word is Asher. Not a main character of the Bible, but an important one. One of the 12 sons of Jacob. His mother was Zilpah, a handmaid of Leah. And he's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And let me read the accounts from Genesis 30. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, her second one. And then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. And so she named him Asher, and she's using the word Asher, happy am I, blessed am I. And so she calls him Asher. The word that sounds like Barak is used more often. And so that's the general Old Testament word for blessing, is this Barak. But this word has especially to do with the speaking of a blessing. And so the opposite of this would be to have a curse spoken over you, the opposite of this word for Barak. The word that is Asher is not used quite as often, although it's not a rare word either, and it has to do especially with the experience of blessedness. And so its opposite would be misery. You could have a blessing spoken over you and not know it. But you can't have this kind of blessing, this Asher, which is the experience of blessing and not know it, because its opposite is to be miserable. And that's the word that's used here in this chapter. How blessed is the man? Ashrei is the first word. And so you can hear that's like Asher. It's the experience of blessedness. Now, usually those two go together. The blessing of God that he speaks over his people and the experience of blessing as well. Usually those ideas are the same, but not always. For example, here's the difference. Not everyone in the world is seeking for the God of the Bible to speak a blessing over them. They should be, but they're not. They're not seeking that. But everyone in the world is seeking this blessedness that's talked about here with this word, this Asher, this happiness, this experience of blessedness, this avoiding of misery. You don't have to be a Christian to seek for this kind of blessing, this Asher that's spoken of here. Everyone is seeking it, and especially during this time of year. This week, I saw a lady reading an article on happiness, and I was at Starbucks, of course, and I just saw her reading this article and saw that it was an article on happiness. And I was kind of thinking about this sermon that I was going to preach. And so I looked over her shoulder to see if I could find out what it was. And then I went home and I looked it up later. And in hindsight, I really should have spoken to her and told her about what God's word says about happiness. But I let the moment pass. So I went home and I read what she was reading about happiness and how to be happy. And the content of the article is a sign of our times, because it was said that the cause of happiness, the secret to happiness, or actually what it said is the science of happiness. You can't argue with that if it's science. The science of happiness is to be a good mechanic of the brain. Everything in the article revolved around that. Not the liver, not the bladder, not the intestines, but the brain is the key organ by which you can trick yourself into happiness if you learn how to manage it and how to manipulate the brain. So is that the way? Is that the cause? Blessed is the man who understands the function of the brain. Is that what your translation says in this psalm? If it does, it's not a good translation. Don't read from that translation this year, but get another one. No, the cause of blessedness, the cause of happiness, is a different one in this passage, and one that's totally unknown to human wisdom. And I'm about to tell you what it is, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So consider, first, before I tell you that, this happiness, this blessedness. Ashrei is the man. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. This blessedness that the Bible is speaking of and that God is speaking of. If you have this blessedness that's spoken of here in 2017, all things will be blessed to you. Whatever you encounter in 2017, whatever you do will prosper, because to the pure, all things are pure, as it says in Titus, but to the defiled, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. All things will be blessed to you, because it says in Psalm 18, with the kind, God shows himself kind. With the blameless, he shows himself blameless. With the pure, he shows himself pure. But with the perverse, he shows himself perverse. If you don't have this blessedness, nothing will be blessed to you in this upcoming year. Not even the good things. But it will be true of you, as it says in Malachi chapter 2, where the Lord says to his people, I will curse your blessings. I will curse the good things. The good experiences that come your way will be cursed to you. If this blessedness is yours, all things will be blessed to you. Whatever you do will prosper, because as it says in Proverbs, the righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the ungodly fall and do not rise again. So how do you have this blessedness? What is its cause? Well, the answer is both a negative, and a positive. And they go together. You have to have both. You can't have the negative without having the positive. But it starts with the negative. It speaks of a negative cause. How blessed is the man, and here's the cause, here's the negative part of it, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And you'll notice, it doesn't take a lot of observation to notice a progression here, to walk, to stand, to sit. There's a progression, and it's a progression from the subtle to the overt. And that's just how this is encountered in the world, this thing that you have to avoid in order to have this blessedness. It's a very subtle thing. If it were an overt thing that you have to avoid in order to have this blessedness, you wouldn't need this psalm. You would already know. It would be just apparent. And you wouldn't need to turn to the Word of God to find out about this blessedness. And so it starts out in this way. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. It doesn't say the folly of the wicked or the error of the wicked. That's not the way in which it presents itself. But how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And it's going to use a number of terms for the same people. The wicked, first the wicked, then sinners, and then scoffers. But it starts out with the most subtle, the most invisible form, the wicked. It describes what they are, which is unseen or ungodly, is how I think it's translated in some translations. It describes what they are. It's unseen. It's hidden. It presents itself as good counsel. They're wicked because they think evil towards God, and so what they are is hidden. Their counsel appears good and can't be recognized as evil unless you have the positive part, and that's going to come in verse 2 that we'll get to. So it's a progression that you must avoid, that presents itself to you in a very subtle way. If walking is the most casual commitment, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, then standing is a firmer commitment. It's to not just walk in their counsel, but to take your stand, and that's what comes next. Nor stand in the path of sinners. Now, this can be seen, sinning and sinners. This is not what they are, the wicked, the ungodly, but what they do, a sinner. And so to take your stand in the way of sinners is to participate with their actions, not just to fill your mind with their counsel as you walk, but to participate in their actions with them, to take your stand in the way of sinners. And then after that, there's the final step, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, what I'm about to say doesn't quite sound right to our ears because I'm teaching here. I'm the only one standing in this room, and the rest of you are sitting. But that's not the way that it was in Bible times. In fact, it was just the opposite. The teacher sat, and whoever was listening to him would stand, and that's pretty consistent throughout Scripture. For example, the Lord says about the scribes and the Pharisees, "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses to teach others." And so he tells his disciples what to do about their teaching. And so this is the final part of the progression. It's to sit in the seat of scoffers, to teach about God like a scoffer. And this is the progression, because after wickedness in your thoughts has infected your thoughts with its counsel, then it's been expressed outwardly in your life. It's not satisfied until it makes you try to draw others along with you. And so this becomes the final obsession, and it completes the process begun with counsel that appears good, although it's the counsel of the wicked. And it causes you at the end to be a scoffer and to sit in the seat asking others and beckoning others to come with you. So that's the worst part. That's the completion of this progression. And this is the negative part of the cause of blessedness. If you're to be blessed, this is the cause that you not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But there's a positive part of the cause of blessedness. And without this, actually avoiding the negative will be a impossible task to you because it's too subtle to avoid the counsel of the ungodly, and that's what starts this whole process off. So here's we've had the negative aspect of the cause of this blessedness, and now the positive. This is the blessed man, the happy man, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is important not to miss, and especially today, not to miss as I've given you this task. It's the man is blessed whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Not his eyes in the law of the Lord, his hands around the law of the Lord, his tongue speaking the law of the Lord, his mind thinking about the law of the Lord. It doesn't say his thoughts in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the cause of this blessedness, is this delight. Even meditation, which is mentioned in this verse, without delight will bring no blessing. Now, if you delight in the Word of God, it will be in your meditation night and day, as anything that you delight in is in your meditation day and day. So if you delight in the Word of God, in the law of God, it will cause you to meditate. It will lead to meditation. But there's no blessing in meditation on the Word of God without delight in the Word of God. And so how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not follow all the depths of that path, but his, and here's the key, delight is in the law of the Lord. In fact, don't pity those who delight in foolish things and worthless things. They may know that they're acting foolishly, and so there's maybe a hope for them to come to their senses. Pity instead the one who occupies himself with the Word of God faithfully and takes no delight in it. He's occupying himself with the Word of God and his delight is in something else while he's doing that. That person is miserable and thinks that that's all that there is, thinks that's as good as it gets, and so he's locked out from this blessing. His case is worse than the first in one sense. So let me ask you a very important question for you. Can you delight in the Word of God? Can you delight in the Word of God? And let me give an equally important answer to that question. And the answer is no. You can't delight in the Word of God. You should delight in the Word of God, but you can't. Don't make the mistake of thinking that the commands of Scripture, or in this case, the blessings of Scripture, it's a blessing pronounced on the one who delights in the Word of God. Don't make the mistake of thinking the commands of Scripture, the blessings of Scripture, imply any power in you to do them. They don't imply that. In fact, you can't force yourself to delight in anything. That's not the way delight works, that you force yourself to delight in something, and especially this, the Word of God. There's not a person living today who's not seriously lacking in the ability to delight in the Word of God, including you. And the reason for that, even for a Christian, is because of remaining sin. Paul says, Romans 7, verse 23, I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And you're no different than Paul. In fact, you're not as mature as the Apostle Paul. So how could you possibly delight in the law of God, which is holy and righteous and good? How are you going to manage to delight in the Word of God and experience this blessing? Because the blessing is only for, the happiness is only for those who delight in the Word of God. So how? How are you going to delight in the Word of God? Well, you might answer, well, if you don't delight in it, perhaps you could learn to delight in the Word of God by making a habit out of reading it until you do. Not everyone likes running, distance running, and probably no one likes it at first. But if you push through the misery of getting to where you can run maybe a 2 miles or 3 miles without stopping, no matter how slow, if you make it a habit, you might actually get to the point of enjoying it. And I do. I enjoy running. I've been running for a long time. It's not really a discipline for me at this point because I enjoy it. I enjoy doing it, but I probably didn't when I first tried it. Or coffee. Another thing I enjoy, we're hitting all the things that I enjoy besides running. If you give it to someone who's never had it before, they say, yuck, why would anyone drink this? But if you maybe smell it, enjoy the smell of it, have some sips of it, have it with a lot of cream, you get to the point where you start to like it. I remember my friend in seminary, my good friend Eric, who's a little older than me, and he'd always say, when you get to be my age, you'll just drink it black. And it's probably true at this point. So coffee, it's an acquired taste. We call it that. It's an acquired taste. And so what about this? This delight. Perhaps this delight works the same way. It's an acquired taste. And so it might be sage advice to say, now don't worry about delight in the law of God at first. Just make a habit out of it. And then you'll get to the point where you feel like something's not right if you haven't had your quiet time in that day. And pretty soon you'll get to the point where you're actually enjoying it. You're actually delighting in it. Do you know that's actually the counsel of the ungodly that seems so right? To start with the outside and then work towards the inside. That's what they teach others to do. Just feign delight, pretend delight until it comes to you. Feign delight by your actions until delight finally comes into your heart and comes into your mind. And those who try this never attain to delight in God, never attain to delight in the Word of God, and are strangers to it, and are strangers to the blessing that's promised here as well. So how can you possibly delight in the Word of God, which is the cause of this blessedness? And the answer is, it's a gift. It has to be given to you. There's nothing in you that's capable of delighting in the Word of God. And that's why it has to be sought from heaven and not from earth. By faith in Christ, when you've been brought to despair in all the strength of yourself, including your ability to delight in the Word of God. That's where the delight comes from. God starts from the inside. That's where he starts with his gift of delight for those who cry out to him in Christ. He starts from the inside and then it works its way out. It's just the opposite of what the world teaches with its sage advice, with its counsel. And God's way of doing it is different. And so this is where the delight comes from. It's a gift from God. It's the starting point of this blessedness. And then the delight or love, a different word for it, same thing, a love for God, it leads to the rest. It follows the meditation day and night. It follows this delight, the blessedness that this whole chapter speaks of, the actions that it's going to speak of, doing all that he does will prosper. Your ability, your capacity to delight in the Word of God is not a virtue to be coaxed out by a habit, an outward habit. Your ability and your capacity to delight in the Word of God is the very thing that has to be crucified in order that you might trust in Christ and receive his delight, a delight that doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your capacity to delight. It's an alien gift, and it comes to you only from Christ. And so this delight that it speaks of here, it's the key to it all. It unlocks it all. It doesn't come at the end of a process. Many months of doing, of reading the Word of God, and then you might work up some amount of delight in it, and that'll be the key. You can spend a million years with that approach, doing it that way, and never reach to this delight. In fact, the more time spent in that approach, the further away you'll be from this delight and the further out of reach it will be. No, the delight that's from God, that's a gift, that's the key to all this, is not at the end of a process. It's at the very beginning of the process. It's near to you. When you open the Word of God, every time you open the Word of God, it's a heartbeat away, this delight, because it's given by faith. As Scripture says, as Paul says, Romans chapter 10. What does it say? He's quoting from Deuteronomy. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, from the inside. It starts from the inside. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And so Paul speaks of the word of salvation, which is near to you. It's not far away from you. It's not at the end of a long process of putting a habit on yourself that you don't take any delight in. It's near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your hands, because it's a gift that comes by faith, by believing in Christ. And so it's near to you every time you open the word of Scripture. So consider blessedness in Psalm 1. First, its cause, this delight, which is a gift. Second, its immediate result. Verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now this blessedness, this is the result of this blessedness, is to be like this tree planted by a river of water. This is hidden, this result. It's not by sight. It's not necessarily according to appearance. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't need to teach on it. It would just go without saying. But he makes it very vivid, the psalmist, sets it to view to the eyes of faith in this way by this picture of the tree. But it's a hidden blessedness because it flows out of this delight, which is hidden, which is inward, and that's the water in this picture. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. The water that causes the tree to abound and grow and prosper is this delight working from within. And it says, just notice this little word, it doesn't say he will be like a tree by streams of water. It says he will be like a tree planted by streams of water. In other words, it's not there by its own natural way of reproducing. Trees have a natural way of reproducing, but this is not that kind of tree. It's planted by the cultivator, by a person. It's a transplant, and it shows that this delight is not found but in a person by nature. It's a gift from heaven, a tree planted by the streams of water. And this is according to the words of Christ, where he says, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. But this is a tree planted by the heavenly Father. And then notice another little word, a part of this picture. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which, my translation says, yields its fruit in its season. It's just the word gives. And a different word might be expected there to bear. A tree bears fruit. But in this case, the tree gives fruit. Either could be part of the picture. A tree bears fruit. A tree gives fruit. But I think the word gives here is used to indicate and to emphasize the fruit produced by this tree is not for itself. Trees don't produce fruit for themselves, but for others. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which gives its fruit in its season, in its season. And this is the way that only a Christian can give, in its season. That is according to the need of the moment, whenever the opportunity presents itself. Because a Christian, and the one who has this blessedness, doesn't have a need to give for himself. He's already full. He's already delighting. He's already attained to that delight. And so he's not working, giving, doing good deeds toward delight in God. Like that's the last star on the tree after all the ornaments are perfectly in place. Then the last star on the tree to crown it all will be finally delight in God. No, the Christian already has all this delight. He started with it in Christ. And so when the works of giving, which he has carefully chosen and planned and scheduled, come to nothing and are ruined, he doesn't say, the way I envisioned this act of giving, it's all been spoiled. It was all going to be so wonderful. It was going to be perfect. I was going to give this in a certain way, and now I can never reach delight in God. It's all been ruined for me, for myself. And so that the giving in that case, is all for yourself all along. But that's not the way a Christian gives. A Christian gives in season. He's able to give in season according to what others actually need, because he's not giving for himself. He gives out of fullness of delight, and it's not, giving is not a stepping stone towards that delight. And that's the only kind of giving that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the Christian, the one who's experiencing this blessedness, is always ready to give in season, whenever it's needed, because he's always delighting in God and not working toward that delight in God. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. No delight, no giving in season, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. And again, this is a picture. It's hidden now. You can't see now that the wicked are not like this tree, but are instead like chaff. It's not by sight, not necessarily according to appearance, but in all their prosperity, apparent prosperity, the wicked are actually like chaff, and not just chaff, but chaff which the wind drives away. In other words, not the chaff that's heavy enough to lie down with the kernels, but the chaff which the wind just scatters whenever it blows. The wicked are like the chaff which the wind drives away. And what's coming is not just a puff of wind, but a judgment that John the Baptist speaks of. Luke 3:17 about Christ, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that leads us to the next point quickly. We're considering the blessedness, the happiness that's found in this psalm. First, its cause. And remember, it's this delight that comes as a gift from God. Second, its immediate result is to be like this tree, prospering, flourishing, giving in its season, and not like the chaff, which is, despite its appearance, is going to be blown away. And then finally, the future, the long-term result of this blessedness, verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And so the psalmist looks into the future and speaks of a terrifying thing. The wicked, they will not stand before God's tribunal, before his condemnation, but will fall. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The wicked have a withering leaf, though they don't know it. They'd never guess that they have a withering leaf. They're not like the righteous, whose leaf does not wither, because they're not planted by the rivers of water, the delight that they never knew, the delight in the Word of God. And so they will not stand in the judgment, will not be numbered in the assembly of the righteous during that judgment. And then verse 6, and this is what it explains it all, explains everything that's in the psalm, and it's behind it all. It's behind the cause of blessedness, this delight. It's behind the immediate result of blessedness being this tree watered and giving of its fruit in season. It's behind the future result as well, to stand in the judgment of God. And it's this: the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows, the Lord chooses, the Lord smiles upon, the Lord cares for the way of the righteous, even when it appears that he doesn't, even when it appears he knows nothing about the way of the righteous. And he guides those on this way in a wonderful way, causing delight and doing it, causing it by faith to travel down this path. Well, let me ask you a question about what you've heard just now this morning. Does my introduction match the sermon? My introduction was about the calendar that I was showing you and talking to you about your need for that calendar. And the sermon was on the psalm and about the delight. In the introduction, I said, if blessedness is to be yours in 2017, you need a plan. You need a schedule so that you'll read God's word when you sometimes don't feel like reading his word. So you'll say, I don't feel like reading God's word right now, but I have to keep up with this schedule. And so that's what I introduced. And then the message on Psalm 1, where I said the delight on which everything hinges, all the blessedness of the psalm hinges, it can't be worked up by habit, by forcing yourself to follow a schedule, by finally coaxing out delight by an outward habit. You'll never do it. In fact, you'll lock yourself out of that delight because it's spontaneous, because it's a gift. So do they match? An introduction can do many things. It's supposed to get your attention. If it's a good one, maybe it does. I hope it gets your attention. But an introduction ought to at least introduce. And so it's a problem. It's bad if the introduction doesn't match the message. If it's a bait and switch, you introduce one thing and then you give another. Well, remember why I said you need a schedule imposed on you. It's because your faith is weak. Not your ability to delight is weak, and so it needs to be strengthened by habit. Your ability to delight is strong as far as it goes. It's just perennially misplaced in unholy things. This delight that it's talking about in this psalm is the key that unlocks the happiness, the blessedness of this psalm. It's a gift, not your own. It doesn't come from you. It's foreign to you. It's given all at once and not worked up by faith in Christ when you've been brought to despair of your own strength, brought to despair of your own ability to delight in the Word of God. And so it's not your delight that's weak and needs a schedule. It's your faith that's weak and needs a schedule. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how will they call on him? That's the faith in whom they have not believed. How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? You might paraphrase it. How will they hear without a schedule to keep them hearing the word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The only thing that can cause you to despair of your own strength, your own ability to delight, and give you courage to trust in the unfathomable riches and gifts of Christ is the Word of God. In fact, it brings you to despair of your own strength, your own ability, by giving you the courage to trust in the riches of Christ. And there's nothing that can do that except the living and active Word of God. Nothing else will do that. There's many other books for many other purposes, but you need a holy book in order to do that. So God gives the delight. It doesn't need to be worked up by habit. He gives the faith too, in the same way. They're both gifts from God. They're both gifts that are not your own. But he gives the faith first, and he gives the delight by means of the faith, by trusting in him. So follow the schedule. Yes, even on days when you don't feel like doing it. But when you're reading on those days, when you don't feel like doing it, the word isn't saying to you, delight in me. Delight in me. Make sure you're delighting in me. Otherwise, there's no blessing for you. Make sure you're enjoying this, or there's no blessing. No, the word is saying to you, always saying to you, it's God saying to you, trust in me. Trust in me. I'm worthy of your trust. Don't trust in yourself. Even the best part of yourself is rubbish, but trust instead in me. And if you trust in the Lord through his word, it's the only way you're going to do it. The delight will come all at once in the beginning, at the beginning of the process, and the delight will come without effort and will cause you to be blessed and to experience blessing in 2017. So you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water, giving its fruit in its season, and whatever you do will prosper, and in the end, in the future, you'll stand in the day of judgment. We've come to the Lord's table, to the elements, the bread representing the body of Christ, the cup representing the blood of Christ. These elements, they're very much like the Word of God. They have very much the same function. And so as you're taking these elements, they're presenting the same thing to you that the Word of God presents to you in a different way. They're saying, trust. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ. Trust that his body was broken for you. Trust that his blood was shed for you. And by that trust which God gives, he will also give you the delight which will cause great blessing, the blessing that's spoken of in this psalm. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that condemns, that crucifies even the best of our abilities and causes us to see that even that is under your wrath, under your condemnation. And your word causes us to accept that because it tells us of the riches of Christ, tells us of the delightful Christ who saves sinners. We pray that we would delight in him. We pray that you would cause that delight in him as we read your word faithfully, expose ourselves to your word, and trust in you through your word. And so we thank you for the blessing, and we ask that we might experience more and more of it in Jesus' name. Amen.